Well, if you'd like to open up your Bibles, we're going to begin here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you that we have just begun a new series here on Sunday nights. It began last Sunday, but it's going to go for the next 8 weeks or so, that we've entitled The Believer's Walk. What we are going to do each night during this series is learn more about what it truly means to have a walk with the Lord. I mean, that is part of our Christian terminology, to make references to our walk with God, our daily walk with the Lord. But we don't necessarily know exactly what that means. Maybe occasionally we'll ask a friend, how is your walk with the Lord? Or we have a friend ask us that very question. And we might wonder, what do we really mean by the question, and what does it really look like to have a good walk with the Lord? Well, that is what we're going to be covering during this series. We're going to be talking about what a walk with the Lord ought to look like and what it really refers to even from the get-go. And I want to remind you, those of you that were here last week, and for those of you that were not here, this is just a nugget of what we had discussed last week, is just learning a little bit more about what we mean when we say our walk with the Lord. Essentially, that term, walk with the Lord, is a Hebrew idiom, a Greek idiom as well, that made reference, one, to our relationship with God. That a person who has a walk with the Lord has a relationship with God. And in that respect, it is speaking about the faith, that we are to have a walk with the Lord that is characterized by our faith in not only who God is, but all that He has shared with us, believing the very words that He spoke. We're actually going to learn more about that tonight, because our topic tonight is walking by faith. But there's a second element in reference to our walk with God that we need to be aware of, and that is our manner of life. When we talk about our walk with the Lord, we are talking about the manner in which we are living. As Christians, if we have a strong walk with the Lord, it is going to be displayed in the way that we conduct ourselves. The manner of life that we ought to be living in is a manner of obedience. So those two things, faith and obedience, are two key elements when we are talking about what it means to have a walk with the Lord. Well, during this series, we're going to be talking about many different elements that are talked about in the Bible about our walk with the Lord. The Bible tells us that we are not only to walk by faith, but we are to walk in the truth. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in the light. We are to walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called. And many other terms that are used in both the New Testament as well as the Old to refer to our walk with the Lord. But like I said, tonight is going to be our chance to understand a little bit more about what it means to walk by faith. And that's why I'm having you turn here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to key in on verse 7, but I want to give you the context in which Paul is saying these words. So we're going to back it all the way up to verse 1. So follow along with me as we read. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are here at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, in the context of this passage, Paul is making reference to a future that he knows that not only for himself, but every believer has in heaven that God has laid up for each of us. But he begins by reflecting upon our earthly life here and now. He's saying, in this body right now, as we are living, we groan. And the older we get, the more we groan. But in that groaning, We are realizing that one day we will lay aside this earthly body and we will take upon ourselves a heavenly body that God has in store for us in the future in the heavenlies. Not only will we receive a new body, but we in this earth struggle on a daily basis. But one day we will be in the very presence of the Lord, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And it is in that context that Paul gives us this nugget of a verse, verse 7. In light of the fact that today we groan in these bodies, but one day we will have a heavenly body, an eternal body, an immortal body. In light of the fact that in life we will have many struggles, one day we will go to be with the Lord. We will see Him face to face. He says this very thing, verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Well, what does that really mean? When Paul talks about walking by faith and not by sight, what truly is he making a reference to? Well, I want to draw out from not only this passage, but some other verses in the New Testament as well, four principles that we need to understand about what it means to walk by faith. Those four things are this: that it is a specific faith. Number two is it is an intelligent faith. Number three, it is a walk of faith that begins in faith. And it is a walk of faith that will continue in faith. Those four things. It's a specific faith, an intelligent faith, it is begun in faith, and it will continue in faith. So let's begin with that first principle that I think is all important, and that is this, is that the faith that we are to walk in is a specific faith. Now, why is this so important? I will tell you that faith is not a term that is only used within the realm of Christianity. It is not a word that you're only going to hear when you're among other Christian believers. In fact, it has become a very common term that is used by many people outside of the church. I mean, how often do you hear the words, "You just got to have faith"? And how many times have you watched some award ceremony where celebrity after celebrity will get up as they are holding the whatever award that they have just won and said, "It took a lot of hard work and faith that got me to this point." Well, what exactly are they referring to when they are talking about that faith? Oftentimes, it's not very specific at all. What do they mean by faith? And what is it that are actually placing their faith in? Because some might be referring to a faith that they are actually placing in themselves, believing in themselves that they are able to accomplish whatever it is that they're trying to pursue. Others are just going to say that the faith that I'm holding on to is a faith that in the end it's just all going to work out. And others actually are placing their faith in God, but then we have to question exactly what kind of faith or what kind of God are you actually placing your faith in. The well-known positive thinker, Norman Vincent Peale, one day it said this. He said, "Believe in yourself. Have faith in your abilities. Without a humble and reasonable confidence in your own powers, you cannot be successful or happy." So obviously his bent on faith was faith in yourself, that you need to believe that you can actually accomplish great things. But is that really the faith that we are to walk in? Came across a quote by author Cody Keplinger. She said this: "You can't control everything. Sometimes you just need to relax and have faith that all things are going to work out." Is that really the faith that Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians? Just believing that in the end everything is just going to fall into place and everything is going to work out? Or is he talking about a faith in God? Well, I think we need to even go beyond the faith in God, because James, in James chapter 2, verse 19, he says that even the demons believe and they tremble. So there's got to be something more to what Paul is talking about when he says that we ought to walk by faith and not by sight than simply having a faith in whatever it is that we choose to have a faith in. Because the word faith is honestly just a generic word. You don't really know what the person is talking about until they define what they mean by faith. It's the same with God. People will talk about God, but you don't really know what it is they're talking about until you get their definition of God. Because honestly, someone might be talking about God, you think that they're talking about the same God that you believe in, but in reality, the God that they're speaking of is the God of nature, or the God of the universe, or a God of their own imagination, but it's not the God that you have placed your faith and your trust in. So just like our definition of God needs to be defined if we're going to be in a conversation with somebody and be on the same page, if we want to understand what Paul means about having faith in God, and not only faith in God, but to walk by faith, we need to understand what kind of faith that he is actually referring to. So what is it that Paul is meaning when he is encouraging us to walk by faith? It is a specific faith, I will tell you. You know, there are 39 times in the New Testament that the word faith is preceded by the article, the. It doesn't just refer to faith, it is referring to the faith. And that is an important thing, and I want to give you a couple of those 39 references just so you understand what it is that is being talked about. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." In 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul himself, speaking of himself, said, "I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And then in 1 Timothy 4, 1, Paul again says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith." Now, why am I making a big deal of this? Because when Paul tells us that we are to walk by faith, he is not just talking about an ambiguous idea and that you can make up your own definition of what that faith is referring to. What Paul is speaking about is the faith. It is a specific faith. And any time that we come across those words, the faith, it is identifying the Christian faith as opposed to any other faith that someone might put their confidence in. It is actually a way to specify that it was the Christian faith that was being spoken of. So when Paul says, "I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith," he is speaking about the Christian faith. He had fully trusted that the Bible spoke the truth and that Jesus truly was the Son of God, and all of the beliefs that made up what Christianity is are the things that he had put his confidence in. That was the faith that he was following. So when we talk about walking in faith, understand this, that it's not just an arbitrary faith, it is a specific faith. The faith that we are called to is a faith in what the Bible outlines as Christian truth. And as long as we are walking in that faith, putting our confidence in those principles, we are walking in the faith. So it is a specific faith. Secondly, though, we need to understand that it is an intelligent faith. Now, I want you again to take a look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Because it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now, on the surface, that could actually be taken as, or mistakenly taken, I should say, as making a reference to our faith being a blind faith. If we walk by faith, not by sight, it sounds like we are actually following a blind faith, meaning that it is not based upon facts, it's just something that we have chosen to believe, maybe in spite of the facts. That maybe we have chosen to believe what we believe out of ignorance, not out of some intelligence. But I need to lay out for you guys that couldn't be farther from the truth. And what Paul is referring to when he says that we're to walk by faith, not by sight, is in no way indicating that the faith that we follow is a blind faith. In reality, it's a very intelligent faith. And I want you to flip over to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick, because that is where we find the biblical definition of what faith is. And in looking at the biblical definition, we find that it is not described as a blind faith at all. Hebrews chapter 11. It's a familiar verse to many of you, I am sure. But it's important we take a close look at it right here. Verse 1, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Two words I want us to key in on there, and that is the word substance and the word evidence. The Greek word that is translated here as substance, and in many other instances in the New Testament, actually translates the word confidence. The word can mean both substance as well as confidence, but I think confidence gives us a little better idea of what it is that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to us. Essentially, what he is saying is that we can absolutely place confidence in the things that we have hope for. And then he goes on and says, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that word evidence is essentially the Greek word, which means proof. So what he is getting across, the author of Hebrews, in defining what faith actually is, he's telling us that we can place confidence in the things that we hope for because there is proof for the very things that to this day we have not yet seen. Essentially what that means is this: faith places its trust in what it cannot see based on what it can see. Let me say that again. Faith that the Bible is speaking of places its confidence in what it has not yet seen based upon what it has already seen. It places its confidence in what it has not yet experienced based upon what it has already experienced. Let me give you this illustration. It might help us understand it a little bit better. Long time ago, the country that we know as New Zealand was an unpopulated island. Nobody lived there. It was actually discovered by the Polynesians who lived in many of the South Pacific islands. They, at one point, had taken their outrigger canoes and had sailed away from their own home, their own island, 1,000 miles deep into the ocean before they came to what we now know as New Zealand. Now you have to ask yourself, why in the world would they ever, in outrigger canoes, decide to go on such a long adventure, not knowing whether there was land there or not? Well, the reason was because they had become convinced that there actually was land. You see, for generations, from their own people, they had believed that there was land out there, and they had a reason to believe it. Because when their fathers had taken their outrigger canoes out as far as they were willing to go in the ocean, they had seen, way off into the distance, a long white cloud that always seemed to be in the same location. And they had come to learn over time that any time that there was a cloud that stayed in one location, it meant that there was land beneath it. Now, they had never seen the land. They couldn't see the land. But what they could see was the white cloud. And the day came when they decided that they wanted to go and visit the land that they had never seen. And so they got in their outrigger canoes and they traveled over the ocean that 1,000 miles to get to where they knew the land existed. And lo and behold, it was there. How did they know the land was there? Because they had seen the cloud. You see, we have a faith that isn't a blind faith. It is in a God that none of us have ever seen, believing that we're one day going to go to a place that we have never been. But that does not make it a blind faith, an ignorant trust, because we have things that we do believe, and we have facts to back those beliefs up, which gives us the trust that the things that we have yet to see are valid because the things that God has already revealed to us are true. If I can put my confidence in the things that God has shown me that are true, then I can put my confidence in the things that I have yet to see that God says are true. It's an intelligent faith. Right now, our young adult ministry that meets here on Friday nights, we're going through a series that we've entitled "The Believer's Walk." Believer's Walk is tonight. It's entitled "Reasons to Believe." We're going through a series of teachings where we are talking about reasons why we can believe the things that Christianity teaches. One of the reasons why I really wanted to do this series was to build their faith so that they would understand that they don't follow the things that they follow simply because they were told this by their parents or by their pastor. That there are reasons to believe the things that we believe. Now, there are many things that we don't know. But oftentimes, we can put our trust in those things that God has promised, things that we have never experienced, based upon the things that we have experienced, the things that God has shown us. So it is not a blind faith. It is not an ignorant faith. It is a faith that we can put our full confidence in. It's an intelligent faith. So it's a specific faith. It's an intelligent faith. It is also a walk that is begun in faith. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, very familiar verse, but it's an important verse for us to understand the concept. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that our faith opens the door to God's grace, and it is by God's grace that we receive salvation. What I'm saying is this, is that if you're a Christian here tonight, your relationship with God, your walk with the Lord began the day that you placed your confidence in Him. You put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, before that time, you may have believed many other things. You may have had other faiths. You may have believed in yourself. You have may have believed in a God of your own imagination. But for every one of us that today has a walk with the Lord, there came the day when we shifted away from what it was that we had put our faith in before to what it is that we knew was right, and that is that Christ died for our sins, that He rose again 3 days later, and that He offers the gift of salvation. And anyone who comes to Christ, believes upon Him, can have eternal life. In fact, Jesus Himself, we know John 3:16, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the thing about the belief that is being spoken of. Not only here in Hebrews chapter 11, or Ephesians chapter 2, or even in John 3:16, the word that is translated, either believe or faith in those contexts, really is coming from the same Greek word. Which is talking about more than just an intellectual consent to the facts. See, the faith that the Lord is calling us to is not just giving consent that these things are factually true. The word to believe in John 3:16 means we trust in Him. We believe in Him. We rely upon Him. Back in the 1800s, there was a very well-known tightrope walker by the name of Charles Blondin. He would go to different locations and string a tightrope and draw a crowd, and they would watch as this man suspended high above a building or a mountainside or so forth would walk across this tightrope to the other side. Well, on more than one occasion, he decided to string a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Now, from the American side to the Canadian side, it is about 1,100 feet. It's about 160 feet from the bottom where the river is to where he had strung that tightrope across. And a huge crowd gathered to watch him go across this tightrope 160 feet in the air, walking 1,100 feet. Well, the first time that he went across, He did so simply by himself. And the whole crowd watched, and when he got to the other side, everybody cheered for him. At which time he decided that he would take a blindfold, wrap it around his head, get back on that tightrope, and again go back to the other side while everybody watched. And when he got to the other side, of course everybody cheered. A third time he decided to go across, this time pushing a wheelbarrow. Got the wheelbarrow in front of him and went across that 1,100 feet to get to the other side. And again, there were all of his fans there cheering for him. It's reported that he turned to his fans as they were cheering and says, "Do you believe in me?" And they all cheered. "Do you believe that I can go back again across carrying somebody on my back?" And they all cheered again. And then he turned to them and said, "Which of you is going to get on my back?" And all of a sudden it got really quiet. His manager was there, and he saw that this is, you know, a PR problem if this has not happened. So his manager actually climbed up on his back. And the crowd watched as Charles Blondin walked on that tightrope with a man on his back all the way across to the other side. You see, everybody there said that they believed that he could do it. There was only one that was willing to put his life on the line. See, when we're called to walk by faith and our relationship with God is initiated by our faith, it is not a faith of just consent to the facts. It is a decision that we make to believe in, to trust in, and to rely upon. If you're a person who has given your life over to Christ, that is what you did the day that you gave your life to Christ. Now, you might not have fully understood it at the time. I think there are very few of us that really have an established grasp on what we were doing at the time that we gave our life to Christ. All we knew maybe at the time is that my life is broken and Jesus is offering me healing. My life is full of guilt and Jesus is offering me forgiveness. I don't know what the extent of your understanding was at that time, but whatever understanding it was, you gave your life to Christ and your walk of faith began. But I want you to know that once it begins, that's not the end of the story. Each time Pastor John does an altar call, I wouldn't say each time, but many of the times that he does, I have the opportunity to meet with and talk with those that go to the back room, and we give them a Bible, and we give them just some basic instructions on their new faith and what it means to be a Christian. What do they do from here? One of the things that I make sure that they understand when I have the chance to talk to them is this. What you just did right now, it's not the end, it's the beginning. It's not the end. It's not that, okay, Christ is in my life. Now I can go on with my life knowing that I'm going to go to heaven one day. No, it's the beginning of a lifelong walk with God. It's the beginning of a lifelong relationship with the God who made you, the God who has now saved you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. It's not the end. It is the beginning. So not only do we have a specific faith, an intelligent faith, a faith that is begun, or a relationship with God is begun the day that we believe. It is also to be continued on in faith. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. It's just, if you're in Ephesians right now, it's just a couple pages to your left. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20, Paul says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul isn't talking about the day that he gave his life to Christ. He is talking about his current status as a Christian. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You guys realize that every day that we live as followers of Christ, we are to live that day by faith. Oftentimes we think that our faith was what was placed in Christ the day that we received, and we're just kind of living off the afterglow of that faith that we placed in Christ. But in all reality, to walk by faith is every day choosing to believe not only in God, but to believe God. And I really want to drive this home because I think that this is so important. There is a difference between believing in God and believing God. Now, there is some overlap, there is no doubt, but I will tell you there are lots of people who believe in God, meaning that they believe that God exists. There is a God in the universe somewhere. I believe that He exists. But on a daily basis, they are not living their life believing what God has said. There is a difference between believing that God exists and believing that what God has said is what He is going to do, what He is going to accomplish. Now, your walk with Christ may have begun the day that you believed in God, the day that you placed your trust in the fact that Jesus died for your sins, you're now born again. But I'm telling you, every day now, the Lord wants you to walk not just believing in His existence, but believing the very things that He has said. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about here by telling you or reminding you of the story that was that is in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. At that time, the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness during their 40 years before they actually had the opportunity to go into the promised land. Moses was still leading them at the time. And Moses decided that he would send in 12 spies into the land flowing with milk and honey and come back with a report so they'd kind of know what it was that they were about to go into. So those 12 spies went across into the promised land, checked out the land for a while, and then they came back to give a report to all of those Hebrews on what it was that they found. And you probably know the story that as those 12 came back, they all 12 said, "Wow, it is a great land. It is just like it had been described to us. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Check out the size of these grapes that we brought back. It is a very good land." But then 10 of those 12 spies said, "But we got a problem. There are some really big dudes in that land. They're bigger than we are. We are like grasshoppers in their sight." And those 10 said, "We don't think it's a good idea to go. It would be awesome, but we're probably going to be wiped out. So let's just stay here in the wilderness." Two of those 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Yeah, they're big. But did not God say that He was giving us the land? They may be bigger than we are, but God is bigger than they are. And if God said that He's giving us the land, we need to believe what God said." Well, the 10 persuaded the nation, and pretty much nobody wanted to go in, except for those two spies and probably Moses. And because of that, God said, You didn't believe me. So you are all going to die here in the wilderness. Your kids, when they grow up, they'll get a chance to go in. And for the next 40 years, they did their laps in the wilderness until that generation had died out. Their kids had the opportunity to go in. The kids and two others, two old dudes. Who are those two old dudes? It was Joshua and Caleb. The Lord allowed their lives to live on until they got to go into the promised land. Why? Here's the thing. The nation believed in God. They believed that God existed. There were two that believed God. They believed that what God said was going to happen. We see a similar thing in the book of Judges. When God raises up Gideon, and says, Gideon, I want to use you to overcome the Midianites. They're ruling over you. It's time for them to be conquered. So I want you to muster together an army. So Gideon does just that. He recruits 32,000 men to fight against the Midianites. That sounds pretty substantial until you find out how many Midianites there are. There was 135,000 Midianites. So now 32,000 doesn't seem like so much. They were outnumbered 4-1 from the get-go. But then God comes to Gideon and says, well, Gideon, here's the thing. This isn't going to work. And Gideon's probably thinking, yeah, it's not going to work. We're totally outnumbered. But what God said was, you have too many guys. See, I know that, you know, if I allow you guys to win this, you're going to pat yourselves on the back. You're going to think, look what we did. I don't want that to happen. So tell you what, tell all the guys that are scared to go home. 22,000 left. And Gideon was left with 10,000. Now it's 10,000 to 135,000. They were outnumbered 13 now to 1. And God again says, Gideon, it's too many. God whittled them down to 300 men. Gideon and 300 guys. And the Lord said, okay, now let's go fight. And with those 300 men, God gave them the victory. You see, they not only believed in God, they didn't just believe that God existed, they believed what God said. If God says that we will win when we're outnumbered 100 or 450 to 1, which is what the ratio became, 300 guys against 135,000, means that every one of those Israelites had to take on 450 dudes. That's crazy odds. But the Lord gave them victory. Why? Because they not only believed in God, they believed God. My point is this, guys, is that your relationship with the Lord began maybe the day that you believed God. Believed in God. You believed that God existed. You believed that He had a Son who gave His life for your sins. But it is a walk of faith that not only believes that God exists, but decides that it is going to believe what God has said. What does that mean practically for us today? That when God gives us a command in the Scripture, we believe that the command is right and true, and we live according to that command. When God gives us a promise in the Scripture, we believe that the promise is right and is true, and we live our life in the light of that promise. That is not just believing that God exists. That is believing God. It is believing what He said. It is believing what He commanded. It is believing what He promises. So maybe you have started your relationship with the Lord by faith, and that is awesome. My question to you is, are you today walking by faith? Not just believing in God, but believing God. So that when the Lord says bad company corrupts good morals, you believe that what God says is true. And you make sure that you're not surrounding yourself with people that are pulling you down spiritually because they're living such carnal lives. And when the Lord says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, even though you feel yourself drawn towards a person who is cute and a nice person, but they're not a follower of Christ. Though the attraction is there, you say, you know what, I'm going to believe God rather than how I feel right now, because I know that God's Word is true, and I want to build my life on His Word and not my feelings. Or when the Scripture says, you will reap what you sow, you believe that if I decide that I am going to sow to my sin nature, I'm going to reap the consequences of that, and that's not what I want, so I'm going to believe God and I'm going to walk away from those sinful temptations. Or when God says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You choose not to be like the world around us, but you allow the Word of God to transform who you are from the inside out because you believe that what God says is right and true, in spite of the fact that the world might look so appealing. Or when God gives you a promise, like He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure, but with the temptation will always provide a way of escape, you believe the Lord, and you know that when you are tempted, that He somewhere has given a back door, a way to get away from that temptation, so that we no longer can say, well, I couldn't help myself. Well, we can, because God gives us that way out. Or when God gives us the promise that He will meet our needs if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Or when the Lord gives us the promise that if you come to Him, He will in no way cast you aside. Guys, the Bible is filled with His commandments and His promises. And when we talk about walking by faith, that means every day we need to put our full confidence in those commandments and in those promises, that they are right, they are true. And you know what? Sometimes your feelings are going to contradict what you read. Sometimes what you see is going to contradict what you read. But that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. It's also why we walk by faith and not by our feelings. Because God wants us not only to believe that He is, but He wants us to believe Him. So that when God says something, you say, God said it, I believe it. And that settles the issue. So, are you walking by faith? How is your walk by faith today? Well, none of us have it all nailed down. But I would hope that you would first understand that it is not just believing whatever you want to believe. It is a specific faith. It is the faith, the Christian faith. Maybe you come in here tonight and, you know, you have faith, but your faith and trust has been more in yourself, or it's been in some other philosophy or maybe some other religion. I want you to know that the faith that God wants you to walk in is the faith that we find laid out in the Scriptures, God's truth. And it is an intelligent faith. And it begins the day that you receive Christ, but it doesn't end there. He wants you to walk in that faith for the rest of your life. If you find that tonight you aren't really sure if the faith that you have is a faith that is genuinely surrendered to Jesus Christ and His Lordship, I encourage you to come and talk to me afterwards. We'll also have some of our other leaders and pastors down front. We'd love the chance to meet you and pray for you.